Jesus has been contrasting the true faith that he came to promote to all of the Jews, and then he went to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And we've been watching him trying to contrast what the Word of God was meaning, what it was truly saying, versus what Judaism was teaching at the time that Jesus was doing his earthly ministry. When he came on the scene, Judaism at that point had become corrupt, where the focus for the Jews at that point was more about temple worship. It was more about the religion itself versus a personal relationship with God. And Jesus came to show us how much God loves us, that he wanted a personal relationship, and that the sacrifices were always meant to point towards the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And so there's this constant sort of conflict between the Jews and between Jesus. And when I say the Jews, and I use that phrase, I use it like you see it here in this scripture. When you see the Jews, it's talking about the Jewish leadership, the Jewish religious leadership. And so there was a conflict constantly. So as these crowds were gathering around, multitudes gathering around Jesus as he moved, and this is at the point where he's moving towards Jerusalem for that final trip to Jerusalem. As he was moving through the land, multitudes, hundreds and even thousands of people would gather to see Jesus, to hear Jesus. They would bring the sick, the lame, the blind, the deaf, and those that were demon-possessed. By hundreds would come as Jesus was coming through the land. And as these multitudes would come together, it was always a mixed multitude. Like it is in a church, it's always a mixed multitude. It's a multitude that's mixed with people that are on fire for Christ, some people that are nominal Christians, some are carnal Christians, and then non-believers. It's always a mixed multitude. So with Jesus, as these crowds would come, there were those times when even though there was a multitude of people there, while he's in the midst of hundreds of people gathered around, he didn't sort of separate his disciples away all the time from the in general multitude so that he could tell them specific details. Sometimes, in the midst of everybody, all the different categories, Jesus would just start talking directly to them. And that was wonderful because as he has this specific message for those that have placed their faith in him, as the message that he has for them goes out, in the mix of others, they're hearing that information. They're hearing those truths, and it can affect their lives. Even though sometimes when he was speaking directly to those that had already placed their faith in him. In this particular occasion, in Luke chapter 12, we'll begin there today, we see that Jesus gives his disciples, now there's a mixed multitude there, and before he addresses everybody, he specifically is speaking to those that have already placed their faith in him. So he gives them basically 5 points, 5 secrets, you could say, to a courageous life in Christ, courageous Christian living. How do you live with courage when you have so many people that are coming against you? And you think about how Jesus was treated by many. I mean, before it's all over, within months of the time that he gives this teaching, he will be betrayed by everybody. He'll be talked about. He'll be slandered. He'll be hurt in every way that you can think. Every type of pain that a person can go through as a human being, emotionally, Jesus will run through all the gambit. Everything that could happen to him, the betrayal that will take place, he goes through it all. So in this case, Jesus is saying as he's preparing to head to the cross, not on this day, but he's months away from that. So in the timing of it all, he knows exactly when he's going to that cross. He knows the day. And so Jesus is teaching as he goes along and giving these pieces of information that are very important at different points along the way with his disciples. And on this occasion, he gives them 5 secrets or principles to courageous Christian living because they're already being obstructed in their ministry. They're already being persecuted. People are already attacking them at that point. And Jesus knows that after his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, that the heat is going to be turned up on these disciples. That Satan is going to turn the fire up and there's going to be attacks against them like they never could imagine. But Jesus knew it was coming down the pike. So he tries to prepare them in advance. So you have five secrets. And I'm going to give those to you right now in a list form because I know a lot of you like to take notes. And I want to make sure you have a chance to write this down. So here are five secrets to courageous Christian living that was given to people that were already being oppressed for their faith. They were already being turned against by their fellow Jewish people in their community because to turn to Jesus was to turn away from the Jewish religious leaders. And in every one of these groups, all these multitudes that came, there's always Pharisees who have come looking for something that they can find, that they can point that Jesus is doing where he should be condemned. There's always those people that are in that mixed multitude. You can believe it. If the word of God is going out, you will always have people that are detractors that will be amongst the crowd. Now, five things. Number one, Jesus gave the believer and hypocrisy. What does the believer do about hypocrisy? So we have the believer and hypocrisy. Then we have the believer and fear, things that are so important to get control of. The believer in God's care, that's number three. The believer in God's care. How does God care for us? How does he take care of us? What does he care about with us? Then number four is the believer and courage. The courage to make the stand in the face of opposition against your faith, against your Lord, against the Word of God, against your character. And then the believer and the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit operating in believers to give us the strength and the power to be able to overcome, to be victorious in the battles that are set before us. So the relationship that God has with believers is very different than the relationship that he has with non-believers. Non-believers being those who reject him as the Son of God, those that have rejected him as their Savior and have not placed their faith in him as their Lord. That is a non-believer. And a believer is somebody that has clearly given his heart to Jesus Christ and he has received Jesus and Jesus has received him into the family of God. So we're going to take a look at this just for a few moments as we get into this. The relationship that we see in Scripture between believers and our God. If you would look at John chapter 1 and verse 12. The relationship between God and followers of Christ is that of a father to his children. Believers are brought near to God. They're reconciled to him through faith in his Son and trusting in his Son's name and the finished work of the cross of Calvary. We as believers, we believe that what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he had paid the penalty of our sins. So we worship God. We praise God. We want to do things that please God because of what he has done for us. It's all reciprocation, and we're going to see reciprocation in the scripture as well this morning. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, "But as many as received him." So this is a very specific group. It's not everybody. It's those that have received Jesus as the Christ. Some people think his name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus. His title is the Christ. So I always say, and you may think, well, it's weird. John's always saying Jesus the Christ, because I like to clarify that. That's who he is. When we say Jesus, we're talking about the Son of God, the Messiah that was manifest in the flesh, that came from heaven physically to the earth, that he might die and pay the penalty of our sins. So I always want to make it clear that's who we're dealing with, Jesus the Christ. So the scripture says, as many as received him, opened their hearts to him and said, "Be my Lord, I believe that God raised you from the dead, and I confess that I'm a sinner. Forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness and receive me." As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So not everybody is a child of God. Everybody is a creation of God. And that's the relationship that God has with a non-believer. Creator to creation. But it's different. When you give your life, your heart, and your soul to Jesus Christ, you're no longer having that relationship of creator, creation. Now it's the relationship of father and child. That's a beautiful relationship. It's an intimate relationship, and it's very different than what was happening with the Pharisees in their relationship with God. They kept the relationship distant because they were embracing religion. They had replaced any type of relationship with God. Any intimacy with God had been replaced with simply religion. He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Apostle Paul, I'm going to turn over to 2 Corinthians if you would. The Apostle Paul, while he was writing to the church at Corinth, he explained this very unique and distinct relationship that God has with believers and believers only. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. I like to wait for you to turn to the scriptures. We're not in a hurry. 2 Corinthians 6:17. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my what? My sons and my daughters. See, this is a very unique relationship that we have. Our God isn't some distant God way out there that we can't know. He's revealed Himself clearly in His Word and through the life of Jesus Christ upon this earth. We know who our God is, who we are serving. And God says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's a very unique, distinct relationship. It's not about religion. Religion pushes you away from God. Religion supplants relationship with God. So it's great to get rid of all the trappings of religion and be focused on relationship with Jesus Christ, doing everything that we can to be intimate with Christ, because it's only Christ that can see us through the toughest things that arise in our lives. Religion will not get you through problems. Religion will not solve the troubles of the day. It will not soothe your heart and comfort your soul in times of need. Religion is empty of the ability, the capacity to save. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Our relationship with God and His relationship with us is very unique. John writes in this first of his three epistles, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. What manner? That we should be what? Called children of God. That's the relationship we have with God. The Pharisees did not have that relationship at all. If they'd have had that close, intimate relationship with God versus hugging the religion, they replaced hugging God with the religion. When Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, came on the scene, they would have embraced Him in a heartbeat. Instead, they denied Him. They denied Him their hearts. They denied Him access to them because they were so stuck on the religion. And that is prominent today in this world. There are many people that are just tricked. They're trapped up in religious trappings, feeling like that is the thing that pleases God, all the religious rituals and rites. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that He wants to know you. And that as Christians, those that have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that we have it in us that we want to know Him more intimately. And anyone here that's gone through troubles, anyone that's been in strife in your life, anybody that's had to turn to something other than your own means, knows that you can turn to all the things of the world and it all is vanquished quickly. There's no joy in this world that ever lasts. Everything is in entropy. Everything is going down. And so the only thing that you know, if you're a believer and you've been around for just a minute, you know that the only place to turn is Jesus the Christ. Not turning to Christianity, not turning to a church or a pastor or a leader, turning to Jesus. And we know that's always the answer. He's never late. He never lets us down. He always hears us and He always loves us. That was His message. The Bible says God demonstrated demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still filthy, dirty, obstinate, rebellious, in that position, God loved us so much, he sent Jesus Christ. Jesus was the demonstration of how much God loves us. The whole story, from Genesis to Revelation, it's a love story. The greatest love story ever told is the love of God to his creation, that he wanted to be children, a father and son and daughter relationship with his creation. But sadly to say, most of his creation rejects him, even still today. But we know through our personal relationship with him, the experience of walking with Jesus for years, we know that he never, ever fails us. And that no religion can take the place of being to cry out, Father, help me. Lord, hear my prayer. Nothing can supplant that. That was the problem between the Pharisees and Jesus. They were hugging their religion. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. For non-believers, the relationship between God and non-believers is just simply that of a creator and creation. And though they are his creation, they are spiritually dead and sin, and the wrath of God abides upon them. It's very important to note, the wrath of God does not abide on those that are his children, that have relinquished the throne of their life and let him have it. They've moved off the throne. They've let go of the wheel. They're no longer the master and commander trying to run everything and make it all happen. They're letting Jesus be Lord and master of their life. Did you ever recognize in Romans 10:9, it's quoted a lot by pastors. We've quoted many times here. The Bible says that if you confess the Savior Jesus Christ and believe that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Is there anything wrong with that? Did I possibly misquote that slightly? What did I leave out? No, I did say that. What does it say? That if you confess with your mouth the Savior Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? No, it says Lord. You see, our relationship with Jesus is a father to the children. And also, he's Lord and Master. He's Master and Commander of all things. And those that reject him, he's still the Master and Commander. You can reject him, but it doesn't change his authority. It doesn't change his dominion one little bit. He's still over the whole world. You can reject him all day. Nobody can deny him. But you can reject him, but it doesn't change that if you refuse Jesus, if you refuse him entrance to your heart, he's still sovereign God. And there is still coming a day that everyone in this room is going to meet Jesus Christ face to face. And the question is, how do you meet him? Are you going to meet him as your Lord, your King, your Savior, your God, your Father, your Abba Father? Or are you going to meet him as judge? That's a choice that we all make. Those that are not believers, their relationship is different with God. He loves them. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, not just a small group, the whole world. All the lost, every sinner, every religious person in the world, God loves them. He sent Jesus Christ to die for them. But he has a different relationship with them, those that are not saved and those that are. And when we get that established correctly, the way he sees us as his children, it changes everything about how we're able to represent him. Understanding him correctly gives us courage. It gives us boldness when we really understand who we're talking about, who we are representing, and what he does in our life. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, if you would. The book of Ephesians, it explains to us that we in this room, we were all spiritually dead, like those that are non-believers today. We were all spiritually dead. We all came out of that pool of spiritually dead. We were dead in trespasses against God, offenses against God, and sins. We once walked according to the course of the world before we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, look what the Bible says. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, those that have rebelled still today against God, the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, very important word, because see, if we are truly saved in Christ, we really are children of God, this word's important. It should be were instead of, well, we are. Because, see, true believers don't practice darkness. Everybody stumbles from time to time. Nobody's perfect. Believers, children of God, we do not practice darkness. Practice sin. And the scripture says, we all once conducted our lives in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, no longer, but were, by nature, children of wrath, just as the others. Who are the others? Non-believers. It's a different relationship that we have with God. We're not still in rebellion towards God. We've been received into his family, adopted, grafted in. And God, in his patience and his mercy, he continues to invite non-believers to be reconciled to him and to become his children through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 3 now in verse 16. You know it, but we need to see that, because it leads us into verse 17 that you might not have memorized. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. The object of God's love is the whole world, meaning those that are lost. Lost in carnality. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that one of the most beautiful verses in the world? Is it? You don't seem too excited about that. I can turn on the NFL and watch just about any football game and see somebody's got John 3:16. We are here in church today. Are you excited about John 3:16? Because you don't have to perish. No one has to go to hell. That's a choice that a person makes. If you choose to reject God, and you fly it in the face of God, and then you die, you chose to go to hell. God sends no one to hell. You can choose to go there. He's not a dictator. He won't stand in your pathway and force you to go on another path. He won't force you to love him, but if you choose to reject him, you're also choosing hell. He says that no one should perish. All they have to do is just receive Jesus the Christ. It's so simple. And then we will have everlasting life. But I want you to notice verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God is patient and merciful, and he wants everyone to enjoy the blessing of being a child of God now. Not just beyond the veil of death, but now he wants us to live with peace and joy in Christ. He wants us to live with power that he gives us. He wants us to experience him, walk with him, and sense his love. Now, go back to Luke chapter 12. And we start with the first of the five secrets for courageous Christian living. Number one, the believer and hypocrisy. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude, such a large number of people gathered around Jesus that you can't even count them all. And we see in different places here along the way, they're trampling each other like it's some kind of a concert, you know. And they're just, everybody's trying to push forward and get next to Jesus and touch him. And they're just going wild. A lot of people came for the carnival. They had heard about all the miracles of Jesus Christ. What can he do? That's why Herod wanted to meet him. He'd heard about all those things. Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee. And so he's hearing all these reports about this wonderful miracle worker in Galilee. And he just wanted to see him for all of the antics, the things that he heard about, like it's a carnival show. And so people were pushing and shoving, and there's just hundreds and hundreds of people gathered together. An innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another. And he began to say to everyone. Thank you. His disciples. I didn't make that up earlier. He actually is just talking to his disciples. It's so important to note because this is very different, because he's not giving this next piece of information to non-believers. It's not about them. This is about believers. It's about certain things. You know, if you use the Bible to call down a non-believer on the mat and you hold it up and you say, but God says, and the word of God says, and this, and you need to be living your life this way, and this is how it is, you might as well be asking a horse to be a cow. Why are you expecting, you know, to put a saddle on a cow and ride the cow around the farm? Why are you expecting that when you know he's not a horse? Why are you expecting him to do something that's it's not natural at all? So we take the Bible and we're trying to beat somebody over the head with the scripture that's a non-believer. We're just barking up the wrong tree. Jesus Christ has no sovereignty in their mind. They've not submitted to him. But the moment that you submit, that you raise your hand and you say to the Lord, be my God, be my King, cleanse me of all unrighteousness, take control of my life. At that minute, the word of God changes for you. And all of a sudden, we find safety in the word of God. We find power in the word of God. We find knowledge of God. It's different for a believer. So keep that in mind. He says, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, that's his focal point. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, in scripture, leaven is often used for sin, because sin is like leaven. Leaven is simply yeast. And if you put a little bit of yeast in a lump of dough, what happens? Can you put yeast in a lump of dough and not have it affect part of the dough? Anybody that's a cook in here knows that. My mom made the best yeast rolls in the world. Black iron skillet, yeast rolls, my goodness. So I grew up seeing yeast all the time. And you just can't do it. If you put yeast into a lump of dough, it's going to affect the whole lump. And that's why in Scripture, leaven is used of sin. Because if you let any sin into your life and don't get it out, any portion of sin into your life, it will take over. Whether that's malice, it's envy, anger, frustrations, whatever it can be. If you let those things that the Bible calls sin take over one part, you know the old story. If you give Satan a ride, he'll always take the wheel. So if you give just a little bit of room for sin to have a place in your life, it's exactly like putting yeast in the dough. It will overtake your whole life. And another thing that is referred to as leaven is hypocrisy. And he tells us in this instance, he's speaking of hypocrisy and a specific type. It's religious hypocrisy. You can be a hypocrite in a lot of things, but this is religious hypocrisy. This is where you say that you are one thing, but in your heart, you know you're not. You're purposefully putting on a false front, that type of hypocrisy. It's not hypocrisy because you stumbled and you fell into something, but you're living purposefully as a hypocrite. You purposefully put on a mask when you go to church. You purposefully put on a mask and a costume when you go to a church event. Or you're trying to be a part of something that's a Christian deal, and you put on a mask, you put on a costume, and you go and do that. That's this type of hypocrisy. It's purposeful and willful hypocrisy. It's planned in advance that you're going to present yourself as something you know that you are not. It's not based on what somebody else thinks about you. It's what you know. That's true religious hypocrisy. You know you're doing it, and you do it on purpose and willfully. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew what they were doing. Jesus called them down on the mat in several occasions. He said that they enlarged the borders of their garment, because in those days, those religious leaders, they looked at the garments the public looked at their garments, and they would wear these real broad-shouldered garments. And in the hem of the border of their garment, they would make them bigger and larger around the hem of the border of the garment. And they would put things with that color of purple of majesty, you know, blue and purity and red. All the colors that represent the nature of God. And they'd put those onto their garments and then make it those borders as large as they could. Because the larger the border, the more spiritual they were. And Jesus says that the Pharisees did everything they could to appear to be religious, to really be on fire for the things of God, representing God, but it's all an appearance. And they knew what they were doing, and Jesus calls them down on the mat for it. So he's talking to his disciples, and he says, beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Be careful that we don't start purposefully thinking that we have to be something that we are not for anybody. That somehow we have to put some kind of a false front on to please the people around us. That's a nightmare. Don't do it. Just be real. Be transparent. Be who you are. The same guy yesterday, today, and always. So people can count on who you are. They may not like you, but they will know who you are. Day in and day out. That's what Jesus Christ wants. He didn't want the Pharisees to one day, you know, they're walking with all this stuff and they're in front of everybody. And the next day when nobody's around, they're this thing over here. Jesus wants Christians to be protected from this type of sin. Don't be a hypocrite. And so he says, beware of it. Beware of the leaven. Because if you let any hypocrisy take root. Did you know that everybody at some point is a hypocrite? True? Hello? You don't seem too excited about that. It's a point. It's a truth. We would be liars this morning if we said we have not been a hypocrite. Hopefully we don't practice hypocrisy. But everybody at some point falls into that. You get put in some weird position and instead of standing strong, you hypocritically lay down. You know better. You should have said something for Jesus. You should have stood up for that. You should have walked out of that movie. You should have done whatever it is. That becomes a hypocrite. That we actually choose sometimes those moments. Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The word hypocrite in the Greek is hypokrisis. And it means pretender. It means an actor. That you're just putting on a false front. It's a word that they used in those days for a stage actor. Somebody that made a living that was a willful, purposeful actor. Okay? So we have to understand that's what a religious hypocrite is. So he says, beware of the hypocrites. Beware of this leaven of the Pharisees. And he was specifically talking to the disciples when he said this. And so they saw it. And he's in this crowd of a lot of people, and there's Pharisees right there. So everybody's looking around. And things are getting a little steamy in the crowd now because Jesus has now called out once again the Pharisees and the false religion that they were promoting. And it was a false religion. It wasn't the Judaism of Moses' day or Joshua. So Jesus, he warned his disciples that there was going to be a day when the hypocrisy of the Pharisees was going to be made known all over the world. That what they said and what they did in private, though they were very much one thing in public, what they did in private would become something that the whole world would know. Their hypocrisy would be exposed. In verse 2, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark versus what you're speaking in the light versus the false front versus the mask or the costume that we put on to be religious, Jesus is warning his disciples. He's warning us this morning. He says very clearly the things that we really are, the things that we do behind the scenes, those things, if they're against God, they're going to be exposed. Whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear, in inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. See, on one hand, this is speaking to the disciples because of the oppression that was taking place from these Pharisees, putting all this trip on them to turn away from Jesus the Christ and be as religious as possible, some of them were cowering down. They were afraid to mention the name of Jesus. They've become impotent to do what Jesus Christ had called them to do, which is to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, proclaim the gospel message. And so they had kind of been fettered by these Pharisees. Peer pressure. These are Jewish leaders, the Jewish community. And because of the pressure that they were putting on them, they began to be silent. And so what they would do is they'd talk about Jesus in private. They'd say it behind closed doors, very protected, you know. There's that tradition that says that early on in the Christian church, when the persecution was really going hard, you know, I think somebody this morning I saw had the ichthus, had the fish symbol on some t-shirt or something here this morning. They would, because of the persecution, Christians would walk up to each other and in the sand, and they would draw a fish in the sand. Well, if you were a non-believer, you had no idea why they're drawing a fish. But if you were a Christian, you go, oh yeah, I'm one too. So they were saying things because they were in fear of what man could do to them. And so they've stopped being powerful in the Lord. And Jesus says, you know those things that you're whispering? The gospel that you're talking about in quiet, in places, if you're not doing it publicly? Just know this, my disciples, he's saying. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be heard from the housetops all over the world. Today, Christianity is the biggest religion in the whole world. There's nothing even close. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time. Really? Of all time, with all of the literature that's out there? Even more so than the UFO letters? Jesus is warning the church, don't let oppression silence you. Don't let society get into your head and just say, well, I have to say this quietly to this person or over here, very quietly. Be bold and courageous for Jesus Christ, because he says those things that he's asked you to proclaim, you may do it in secret, but they will be proclaimed from housetops and rooftops all around the world. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms, what you've had to whisper in the ear out of fear of reprisal, will be proclaimed on the housetops. So as believers, we have to trust in our God, the God of the Bible, to protect us, to preserve us in whatever the situation that we're in. Wherever that God has put us to proclaim his message, we have to have faith that he can preserve his children. He's called us into action. But he's the master and commander. He chooses where and when we go. And he orchestrates, believe me, everybody that comes across your path that you tell about Jesus, God orchestrated that. And you might have thought, ooh, look at what I just did, man. I figured this out. I got that. No. All you were a utensil in the hand of a loving God that orchestrated an event to put one of his children in a position to represent him. But if you let the world silence you because you're afraid of what might happen to you if you speak out, if you live for him, if you speak with authority and power, the truth, your faith, if you let the world silence you, then we are impotent to fulfill the purpose that God has left us here for. We are here for a purpose, every one of us. Everyone in the room, we are all here equally as children of God with a mission. Do you have a mission?
Yes.
Do you have a mission?
Yes.
I'm just looking at all the mouths. I'm just looking to see, is every mouth talking? Do you have a mission today?
Yes.
You have a mission. Okay. I'm just trying to determine, make sure who I'm talking with here. Believers, in contrast to the Pharisees, we should live a transparent life. Not one way one day and one way the next day. Isn't that hard for you? Think about it. If you have a person that you think is your friend, and one day they're a friend, and the next day you don't know whether they are or not. I was in the entertainment business for 40 years of my life. And, you know, it's a very interesting business. Because one day you're at the very top, and everybody is your friend. And then the next day, a wind can blow in that industry, and then your phone never rings. People that loved you, we love you, the best thing since sliced bread. And then the wind blows. And then you don't know. You never know what you're going to get each time you see an individual. Jesus said, don't do that. Be the same. Let people count on you. Be transparent for my sake, he said. Jesus said, I say to you, what? Next two words. My friends. That's the relationship of a child of God, a believer to Jesus Christ. We're his friends. It's an intimate, close, personal relationship. So whenever, you know, I've asked people in the past at different points, you know, okay, go ahead and pray. And then somebody will say, well, you know, I'm not used to praying. That's a disaster. He's your friend. Talk to your friend. Treat God like a friend. Don't wait until, you know, you've got to run up the flag. Lord, everything is falling apart. Hey, it's me. Remember me. If you're worried he won't recognize your voice, talk to him a little bit more. Speak to him. He says, my friends. That's way different than what people think about God. God's a distant God. God is everything. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's all loving, all gracious, all kind. That's the God we serve according to the Bible. And that God is our friend. That changes everything. He says, I say to you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body. In other words, don't be afraid of the religious zealots that are trying to dissuade you from having a relationship with me as a friend. They want you to be more religious. He said, don't worry about those people that will come against you and try to bring harm and oppression and persecution to you. He says, it's temporary. They can harm the body. But look what Jesus says. My friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, they have no more that they can do. He says, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Secret number two, the believer in fear. Should the apostles fall into temptation of concealing the truth, from the fear of persecution or even death at the hands of man, Jesus tells them that they should fear God versus the men that they should not fear. It's a contrast. Fear the world and fear God. Fear God and have no fear of the world. You see how it works? If you're fearing the world, if you're giving, and this is how this what this word literally means, fear. It means respect and awe. If you're giving respect and awe to the world, then you might have a reason to fear God in the terror sense, because you become an enemy of God. You've sworn off God. You've rejected God. But if you fear God with respect and awe, you don't have to fear the world at all. What can they do? It's temporary. We have life beyond the veil of death, so that makes us bold and courageous. And Jesus knew when he spoke those words, he was speaking to disciples that were going to lay their life down for the gospel message. Did you know it? He knew the distance they were going to travel. And he had to get their mind off of being worried about what the world has and look at what God has. God is the master and commander of all things. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 1, when John the Revelator is seeing the clear picture of Jesus, the clear vision of Jesus. Jesus talks to John and he says, I'm the first and the last. He said, I have the keys of Hades and death. That's Jesus. He has the key to eternal life. Not the world that oppresses us and persecutes us and comes against us. What can they do? They can hurt your emotions. They can break your heart. They can do all kinds of things that are temporary, however. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, different than the world, keep your eyes on me. Look at the one who has the keys to everything and keep your eyes right here. And speak about me with boldness, with courage, because you know who has everlasting life in the palm of their hand. Those that oppress you in this world, they have no power over you. And the moment that you give them power, you have taken your eyes off the one that commands all things. I don't care what situation you're going through, you are never going through anything alone. Did you know it?
Yes.
Look at Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, if you would. So the fear that we're talking about in this passage, it's a reverent awe, it's a respect for God, because he has authority over all things. This type of fear, it leads to a life of obedience and trust. It's respect for God. So that's why we obey his word, out of respect and love for him because of what he's done, but also for who he is. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This isn't the type of fear that we think of terrorizing fear. It's humble reverence before God. It's respect for God. And he's saying if we have that fear, that type of fear, reverence and love for God, we don't have anything to fear in this world. In Istanbul, Turkey, there was a father and a son that was sitting in a restaurant, and as they looked out the window in surprise and unbelief, they saw a huge brown bear, muzzled and on a leash. When a crowd of people had gathered, the bear's owner shook a tambourine, and immediately the bear stood up on its hind legs and began to dance around. Then on command, the bear lay on its back, rolled from side to side. As the crowd applauded in appreciation, the tambourine became a collection plate. Suddenly, a small mangy mongrel dog came leaping out from behind the bushes and began barking at the huge bear. But the mighty bear, which should have been able to, dispatched the dog with one swipe of his mighty paw, was both helpless and terrified, and bounded around trying to dart away to find a place to hide from the little dog. What was the problem? Why was this magnificent wild beast afraid of a scruffy little dog? There were two reasons. The bear was both muzzled and declawed. Now think about that. What happens when a Christian gets muzzled and declawed? We shrink back in fear. Somebody's misrepresenting our God, contradicting the written word of God, terrorizing somebody, and we in fear shrink back. Shrink back? Why? What muzzles us? Why are we allowing ourselves to be declawed? The bear was muzzled and declawed. It was a pathetic sight. But what made it even more sad was that it was a picture of so many Christians muzzled, for they feel unable to speak, and weaponless, for they are unable to use the sword of the Spirit. And as a result, we, like the bear, often find ourselves helpless and fearful, as if we are under siege whenever we attempt to share our faith. Can anyone relate with that? I can. I'm 66. I've been a Christian since I was 12. And so, I mean, whatever that is, you do the math, 50 years, I have done all kinds of stupid stuff in 50 years. We all do. But I can tell you there were many times in my life that I look back now. You can't do anything in hindsight, but I look back and go, man, why didn't I make a stand there? Why didn't I tell them this? Why didn't I do, why didn't I, you know? The Bible is clear to us. We can't allow others, peer pressure, environments, people in our life that want to dominate us and silence our faith and allow that to happen, even for a momentary, even for instances, you know, hey, it's Christmas in your house and you got family members coming that don't believe in Jesus, so we don't want to offend them, so we're not going to talk about Christ now. We're not going to tell the real story of what Christmas is all about because it might offend them. You see, that's what we're talking about. It's being muzzled. Muzzled by the world, fettered We're allowing the world to silence us. And Jesus tells his disciples, do not do it. Friday and Saturday night of this week, there was a thing called Night of 1,000 Stars. Was anybody there?
Yep.
Okay, so we have quite a few people that were there. Night of 1,000 Stars. Johnny, who accepted Christ here, what was it, about 2 months ago? Maybe less. What, about 2 months, I'd say? Accepted Christ here. So he's in a band with my grandson, DJ. So at this event, which is simply a secular music event, their band goes to perform. So DJ, he does a song that gives hope and light and talks about dedicating it to the families of those that had suicidal teens. We've lost a lot of teens in this town in the 13 years that I've lived here. It's ashamed. It's a tragedy. But he used that place as a, what do you want to call it? Give me the word, platform. Perfect. Use it as a platform to simply just tell people Jesus saves. The song was originally written and it said, nobody can save me now. The person that wrote it committed suicide. It's an unbelievable song. I have a sister that committed suicide. And so it touches my soul. And so I heard the song originally when DJ played it for me, and it was, nobody can save me now. And the minute I heard it, I said, no, it's all backwards. Only you can save me now. Not nobody can save me, only you can save me. And if Chester Bennington, the lead singer for Linkin Park, had heard that song, he might still be alive today if he had heard that message. So we rewrote his song, and he sang that, and he gave Jesus Christ the glory. And people give a lot of applause. Christians that were there. See, everything can become a platform. Johnny, a brand new baby Christian. And he's so on fire for Christ. And it's a show of all the different bands and all the things. And he played his guitar behind his neck and went to town and all those things, right? But I wanted to share with you, this is a young man that accepted Christ here. 17 years old. He's a new baby Christian. This is a prayer that he wrote and sent to me, and he wanted to read it at this event. And I just said, the prayer is beautiful, and I love the way he ends it. He writes this. I'm reading my own words. Let's see. Here's the prayer. And he shared it with the whole audience before the band performed. Dear God, we praise your name. I humbly pray that with your spirit moving amongst us, to you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. In you I will put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. See, that's what we're talking about here. That's what Jesus was talking about. Don't be fettered because you're surrounded by a bunch of other people in your peer group, your age group. Just stand for Christ. And I love what he said. Let me never be ashamed. It's a 17-year-old. Let them shout for joy. Let them be glad. Those who favor my righteous cause, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant, and my tongue shall speak of your righteousness. He sounds like he's 100 years old. And of your love and praise all day long I shall speak. Trust in the Lord. Commit your way to him. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this calling to show you can be fun while having the most important thing in life, a relationship with you through Jesus. Amen. That's phenomenal. That's phenomenal. Be sure and tell him when he's here. He's sick today. Or he's playing hooky. 17. There's your example. Right now, unfettered for Christ, not bound by the social peer pressure of other teenagers in this show, but he just wanted to stand out for Jesus. They had talked about it in advance. They wanted to make sure that they made an impact, not just about themselves. And he played this wonderful solo, and I texted him. I said, that's really incredible. And he said, I didn't do it to magnify Johnny Lux. He says, I just wanted to magnify Jesus. That's what Christ is asking you and I to do in everything that we do. Every place we go is a platform to tell people about the love of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus was talking about. Now, number three, the believer and God's care. The believer in God's care. Jesus said to the same group, he said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" A sparrow was the cheapest type of meat that you could buy in the marketplace at that time. Can you imagine buying a sparrow for dinner for your family? A sparrow? It was the cheapest. It was the least valued thing in the marketplace. And Jesus uses that as the example of the difference between how God sees us and everything else. Notice again what the scripture says. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? Do you remember when we could go to the store with 1 penny and get 5 pieces of candy? I do. My mom used to give us a little brown bag. We'd go down to the store. A penny. You could put 5 pieces of candy in that bag. He says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? The cheapest kind of coin. They're so cheap. They have no value almost. And he says, and yet, so valueless to us, not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows, thousands of sparrows. You're so valuable to God. He knows every hair on your head. In other words, he knows everything about you. That's an Old Testament way of saying that nothing happens outside of God's control. He knows every hair on your head. And he's knowing less and less of the hair on mine. He says, do not fear, therefore. You see, understanding how God's relationship is with us, that should take fear away. Our God's not a distant God. He's our friend. He's our Father. It's Abba Father, Daddy Father. He said, come running boldly into my office, into the throne room of grace. Don't fear. If you have an office, if you're in business, you know your kids were always allowed to come in and see you there, because you're daddy. That's the relationship. Don't let God be some distant thing. That's religion. Have a relationship. He says, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So this is called reciprocation. It's spiritual reciprocation. He reciprocates. If you represent him, Jesus says, I'll represent you to my Father. If you deny me, I will deny you. It's interesting, isn't it? Because he also said, if you forgive one another, you'll be forgiven in heaven. He says, if you don't forgive each other, God won't forgive you either. There's reciprocation going on. That's the relationship that we have with God. It's personal. What you do matters. What you do matters. It changes everything. He says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. He's talking to his disciples. He's explaining the relationship between the Son and the Spirit of God. He's talking Father, Son, and Holy Spirit constantly through here. And you have these cults that say there's no scriptures to talk of the Trinity. We see the triune nature of God right here again and again. And he says that you can say something against the Son. And there's a way to repent from that and get and turn. Because the Holy Spirit will convict your heart and cause you to repent and turn back to God. But if you reject the Holy Spirit, what means is there to get back in line with Christ? It's the Holy Spirit that comes alongside of us and draws us to Jesus. If you reject the work of the Holy Spirit, there's no other way. That's why it is the one sin that you can't reverse, because if you are true and you hang to that, if you hold on to that, if you reject the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, there's no other conduit to get it right with Jesus. And Jesus, who gets us right with the Father. But you need the Holy Spirit. And if you reject the Holy Spirit, as he convicts our heart, that's his main function, you know. He convicts our hearts so that we recognize that we need Jesus. When we're being too prideful, we say, we don't need God, we don't need Him. The Holy Spirit begins to operate. He comes alongside of us, Jesus said. Jesus told His disciples the night that He was taken, He said, I'm going to send a helper to you. And He says, you know what? You know Him already because He's come alongside of you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The first experience you ever had with God was the Holy Spirit coming alongside of you and convicting us of sin and opening our eyes to the God of heaven, to God's love, to God's grace, to God's judgment. All of it, the Holy Spirit did it. So if you reject the work of the Holy Spirit, and these Pharisees were trying to say that the work of Jesus was being done by satanic spirit. They were blaspheming the Holy Spirit, rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit, and then distorting the work of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus warns His disciples, there's a distance that you can travel with Jesus, but you have no distance with the Holy Spirit. When you reject Him, and if you hold on to that, there's no means to get it right with Jesus. And that's why He tells us, this is the sin that will not be forgiven. It says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14 as we come to a close today. In 2 Timothy, Paul recounts standing trial and his experience. All right? We're looking at God's care. Paul recounts being in a trial and what his experience was. He says that there was somebody within their congregational sphere that had done him much damage, had slandered him, and come against him. And look what the scripture says. He names him, number one. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, the apostle, going through such a horrendous situation, slandered, accused, hurt, attacked, and felt like there was no one standing with him. But Jesus was there. And I'm telling you, maybe you've been in a situation in your life. Maybe you're in it right now, where you feel like you're standing alone. You're not. You're never standing alone. Jesus loves you. He's right there with you. He knows every intent of everyone's heart. And whatever stick is raised in malice towards you, God is there. He's our defender. He's our strength. He's our power. He's our source. Everybody follow that? Amen. Jesus knew that his disciples were going to be attacked heavily, and he's preparing them to be able to make a stand when the world comes against them, and they are going to do it. All the way to the point of reveling in killing them. Verse 13. Actually, verse 11. When they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, he says to them, don't worry about what you should answer or what you should say. And now we have the Holy Spirit, the believer in the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. God is in partnership with us. He's our God. He loves us. He's our friend. You're never standing alone. And the Holy Spirit will work in us and give us the right things to say. And you know what? Also, when to say it. Sometimes there's a thing called blessed silence. Did you know it? Sometimes it's better. You know, there could be a misunderstanding with some that think that being still equals doing nothing. They say it's not the same. Being still with purpose is doing something very important. Very much so doing something. Being still. Purposefully for God's glory. So we come to a close. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So we need to recognize we have a totally different relationship with Jesus Christ, with God, than the world. Than the religions of the world, we have a God that is our Father, our friend, who loves us, who's concerned about us, who cares about everything. He didn't miss a thing in your life. He'll stand for you. He will deliver you. He will preserve you. He will strengthen your knees. He'll strengthen your heart. He will overflow you with the power to be bold and courageous. I encourage you today. Live a bold and courageous life for Jesus Christ, no matter what or who comes against you. Stand for Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Your word tells us we can do nothing without you, and we can't. We need you fully, 100%. You're not our crutch, Lord. You are our 100% life support. The whole system. We can do nothing without you. I pray, Lord, today that you will fill us afresh with your Spirit. Give us the power to live for you. Give us courage and boldness to stand for you in the face of opposition. You are a gracious and righteous and holy God. You're loving, long-suffering, kind, merciful, and you never forsake us. We give you all praise and honor in this place. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, Amen. Jesus loves you all so much. Go out and live courageous for him today. God bless you all.